We have just begun last week a series in the book of Philippians. I'll be reading from the first chapter, first 11 verses, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Our Father, we ask that you would now speak your word again to us, that you would preach the gospel and good news to our hearts, Lord, and that you would convert and confirm, strengthen, Lord, us in this gospel. Lord, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as you might know, Paul, the author of this letter, is writing from a Roman prison. And so he likely has some time on his hands. And he's got time on his mind. He's thinking back to what started this all. He's thinking ahead to how all of this will end. And there's one phrase that touches the complete story that he's thinking through from beginning to end. That phrase is partnership in the gospel. This phrase will feature in this message today, but also features largely in the letter that Paul writes, partnership in the gospel. Let's begin first with the word gospel. The word gospel is not a word that's original or unique to the Bible, to the New Testament. At one point, there was a stone inscription discovered in Turkey, probably in the sand somewhere, maybe on the side of a hill in a cave. It was a piece of stone with some writing on it. That stone inscription was dated to 9 BC. Now, that's an important date. Just remember that, 9 BC. Children, what does BC mean? Cole? Before Christ. Okay, so this is a stone inscription written 9 years before Christ, sometime around that period. The writing on it, if you could read it, what it was doing was it was written to commemorate the birthday of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor who, by that time, by the year 9 BC, had gained victory over all of his enemies, had defeated any competitors to the throne, and he had ushered in with the defeat of all enemies a new period in the Roman era, a time of unprecedented prosperity and peace. So much so was this new era under Caesar Augustus that this inscription called for the date to be, the calendar to be rewritten. So great, so magnificent was this new world that the reign of Caesar Augustus had brought, that the stone inscription calls for a Roman decree to reset the calendar back to year zero on his birthday. The stone inscription says on the day he was born, we should reset the calendar because this is a new world, Whatever world we were in before, it is nothing like the world that Caesar Augustus has launched for us. It talks about this new era as the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. That's pretty astonishing for our ears who are used to that word being used in other contexts. Let me say it again. On that stone inscription, it says, it is the beginning of the gospel of Caesar Augustus, the beginning of the good news of Caesar Augustus, the gospel. It comes from the Greek term evangelion. You might recognize evangelion in Greek. It sounds like evangel or evangelism or evangelist. That's where we get the word evangelist. That's where we get the word gospel. It means good news. This word was used of often very good news. Good news such as a victory in battle. A messenger would run back from the front line and cry out, Evangelion, Evangelion, good news, good news. Our soldiers have won victory for the day. It was called good news, for example, also if there was a birth of a new heir to the throne or the beginning of a kingdom. Or in this case, the reign of Caesar Augustus, a reign which brought war to an end, no more wars in Rome. And all people within the Roman Empire were safe. Everyone who surrendered and pledged allegiance to Caesar Augustus could be granted salvation from death. In fact, let me read for you the words on that stone inscription. I'll quote it because it's amazing what it says. It says, this is dated to 9 BC, since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, since Providence has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, who was filled with virtue that he might benefit humankind, sending him as a savior, both for us and our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he, Caesar, by his appearance, excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving anyone who would come after him any hope of surpassing what he had done. Since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of the gospel for the world that came by reason of him. And then it calls to reset the calendar back to year zero at the birthday of Augustus. The birth of Caesar Augustus was considered the beginning of a new world because of what he would later do. The beginning of a new era. The beginning of the gospel of Augustus, the God he is called. And for those who were looking at Caesar Augustus as Savior and God, his birth, his triumph over his enemies, it was good news. It was the gospel because it brought in a new era of salvation and favor and peace in Rome. And Philippi, the city that Paul writes to, Philippi was reveling in the gospel of Caesar Augustus. They had benefited from this. They were a leading city in Macedonia, the Roman province. They were a Roman colony. Paul knows this. Paul realizes the city of Philippi loves the news of the gospel of Caesar Augustus. But when he thinks back to the beginning of his time there, he realizes that's not the good news that he traveled to Philippi to proclaim. It began with a vision. In the book of Acts, it says that Paul had a vision in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there in the vision saying, come to Macedonia and help us. It says that Paul concluded that this was God calling him to preach the gospel to them, to Macedonia. And so Paul and his companions traveled to Philippi. This was the first city they reached in Macedonia, this Roman colony. And he went and sought to proclaim the gospel. He wanted to herald the good news in the city of Philippi. So he went and found, it says, he went and found some women who were gathered by a river outside of the gates of the city. And one of the women was named Lydia. She was a seller of purple goods. It says in Acts 16 that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And she received that gospel, the one that Paul proclaimed. There is a dramatic turn in events then in the city of Philippi. Paul returns to the city, and after some point, he causes a huge uproar in the city. There's a group who owns this slave girl, and the girl was possessed by a demon and able somehow to predict the future, or seem like she could predict the future. And eventually Paul casts the demon out of this woman, this young woman. And this was a big deal, because this meant that the source of money that the men were getting from this slave girl had disappeared. And so they were furious, and they caused a huge stir in the city, and they leveled some accusations against Paul. The accusations they actually make against Paul are interesting. They say this: "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And so Paul and his companions were arrested. Paul and Silas were thrown in prison after they were beaten severely. And while they were in prison that night, a major earthquake shook the prison and blew open all of the doors. And the jailer, who had been given charge of watching the prisoners, thinking that the prisoners had escaped and realizing if he lets the prisoners escape, his life is over, he takes out his sword to kill himself. And a voice cries out from in the prison, "Stop, don't do that. We're all here," says Paul. The jailer brought out Paul and Silas and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, what's interesting is Paul doesn't say, "Just appeal to Caesar. What must you do to be saved? Just talk to Lord Caesar." That's not his response. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And he does. The Philippian jailer joins Lydia now and trusts in, well, according to Acts 16, it says that he believed in God. There's Paul making a connection, as others had made, between Caesar being God. Paul is saying Jesus is God. Paul continued to reason and share this good news in the city of Philippi. It says that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer. Now, just a second. The word Christ means king. It's the more Hebrew way or Jewish way to use the word king. The Romans might say emperor. The Jews would say Christ. It means king. It means the anointed one. Now, this is shocking, though. Paul is saying that the Christ, the king, it was necessary for him to suffer. Now, that would never be in any kind of Roman gospel. There should be no suffering. There was no suffering. The only suffering that was involved with Caesar Augustus is the suffering that he dealt out to his enemies to ascend to his place of power. Paul says that it's necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. And Paul said, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women, many of them. This is the gospel that Paul is proclaiming as he goes to Philippi. He's sitting in a Roman prison because of his preaching of the gospel. Years later, he's sitting in a Roman prison. He's remembering back to these events. It's interesting. He goes, they travel from Philippi to another city, and then there's another uproar in that city because of the gospel that is preached. And it's interesting, the accusation that is brought against the Christians there, Paul and his associates, those associate with Paul, their opponents say, these men have turned the world upside down, and they've come here also, and they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, and they're saying there's another king, Jesus. So clearly the text is trying to put these two things together and show them at odds, that there are two competing kings here. Remember, it was the year 9 BC, where Caesar was appealed to be the one who should start the calendar over for. Just a few years later, a child would be born who is also called king, who also has a gospel. The good news of Caesar Augustus: he issued in favor and peace for Rome. He separated Rome from all others, and all Rome would serve him. But there's a competing gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how Paul begins his letter. From Christ. We looked at this last week. From Christ. From God's King, there is favor and peace. In Christ, you're separated from sin. And for Christ, you are blessed to call yourself a slave. There's another clear difference between these two gospels. The gospel of Caesar has a good beginning. No doubt. But no one's really sure at this point how it will end. There's no way to tell. By this time, people are lauding Caesar and the work that he's done for Rome. There's no way to tell how it will end. Will it end badly? Will it end badly with his death? Will, after Caesar's death, something bad happen to Rome? This is a major difference. They want to mark Caesar's birthday, but they're not sure what will happen in or after his death. The gospel of Jesus Christ has a good beginning also, but Paul is, as we'll see, he's certain that it will also include a happy end. And Christians don't just celebrate the birth of Christ, but we celebrate his death. Because he rose from the dead, we recognize that also in his return. These are two different gospels. So Paul has these ideas in his head, beginnings and endings, the first day and the last, as he writes these next verses in the book of Philippians. He really divides time into two as he writes in these first 11 verses. The first time he talks about is the first time period he talks about is from the first day until now. And the second time we'll look at, he talks about is from now until the last day. From the first day until now, from now until the last day. But first, as he says in verse 5, from the first day until now, he writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. As he writes these words, he must be thinking back to meeting Lydia and the jailer, and it says the other Greeks and the leading women of Philippi who believed in Christ. Paul says, from the first day until now, you have partnered with the gospel. In other words, they've joined themselves not to the good news of Caesar. They've joined themselves fully to the good news of Christ. They've hitched their wagons to King Jesus in three ways. Three ways that they have partnered with the gospel from the first day until now. First of all, they have held on to the gospel themselves. They've received the gospel. They believe the gospel. The Philippian jailer asks, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's response is, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Paul doesn't say, you got to pay your taxes, or you got to give your tribute first to Jesus. He simply says, hold on to Jesus by faith. Believe in Jesus. That's the first way that they partnered with the gospel. As Paul thought back to the people of Philippi, this was what he thought of first. The second way that they partnered with the gospel, not only did they hold on to the gospel for themselves, but they held out the gospel to others. When Paul talks about a partnership in the gospel, he doesn't only mean that you receive it. He means that you share it with others. This is Paul's pattern that he lays down when he writes in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about the gospel. He says, the gospel I received, I delivered to you as of first importance. And he gives a great, nice definition of the gospel there. He says, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. But that's the pattern he sets out. He says, I received it from someone. I believed it. And then I delivered it to someone else. This is what partnership in the gospel means, that you share with others. Paul says, you're a partaker with me of grace. And verse 7, by grace he means the grace of the gospel. You've been partakers with me in the grace of the gospel in your defense and confirmation of the gospel. Apparently, Paul was not the only one who was making a public defense of the gospel. As he sat in his Roman prison, he realized, he knew that the believers in Philippi were making their own defense of the gospel. So they partnered with the gospel by holding on to the gospel. They partnered with the gospel by holding out the gospel to others. And the third way they partnered with the gospel was by holding it up. They held up the gospel. You could say that they underwrote the gospel. They financially supported the work of the gospel, especially with Paul. And so Paul calls them partners with him in the gospel. It begins with something very simple. Their support of the gospel, their material support of the gospel begins with a meal. This is beautiful. It says in Acts 16 that after Lydia was baptized and her household as well, she urged Paul and his companions saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. She opened up a room for these gospel preachers. And so she held up the gospel. The Philippian jailer also, he wouldn't be left out. Once he had received the gospel, he wanted to support the gospel. It says that the Philippian jailer, he took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. Then he brought them up into his house and he set food before them. And these wonderful acts of hospitality are the beginning of the support of the gospel coming from Philippi. Paul will write later in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, of the monetary support that the Philippians were willing to give to the gospel. He says, it was kind to you to share in my trouble. Trouble followed Paul wherever he went as a preacher of the gospel. It was kind to you to share my trouble. You Philippians, you yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Once he left Macedonia, once he left Philippi, there were no other churches who were financially supporting him so that he could put food on in front of him and in front of those who were with him. So shelter. The basic necessities of life, only the Philippians, but definitely the Philippians, were providing that monetary support. So he remembers this past partnership with the gospel, and it says it gives him joy. He rejoices. This becomes a major theme of the book of Philippians, the joy that God gives to his people. He says, I rejoice in my remembrance of you. My prayers for you are filled with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul realizes that their partnership in the gospel, which has given him joy, the partnership comes from God. There was no way for them to partner with the gospel unless God was behind it from the very first day. Clearly, it is God who is behind the work of the gospel. In Acts 16:14, this is one of the clearest places in the New Testament that shows us that a person, in order to believe in the gospel, God has to open their heart and give them faith. It says, the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. This is a cause to rejoice. Paul rejoices. He says, I think back to the first day, from the first day until now, and because of the way that you have partnered with the gospel, it gives me great joy, Paul says. First of all, because they held on to the gospel from the very beginning. He thinks again to the Philippian jailer. In Acts 16:34, it says, the jailer rejoiced along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. Joy immediately comes to that house. Faith in Christ immediately brings joy in the gospel. Paul rejoices with them. He rejoices that they've held on to the gospel. He rejoices that they hold out the gospel. If you look at Philippians, the next few verses, you can just look down to verse 12 if you've got your copy of the scriptures open. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, in other words, getting jailed here in Rome for the gospel, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then in verse 18, he says, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. We talk about partnering with the gospel. This is what this message is about. This is what this book of Philippians is about. When Paul talks about partnering with the gospel, he says that if it's the kind of partnership with the gospel where someone is holding on to the gospel, believing it, holding it out, sharing it, and holding it up, supporting it, that's a cause for joy. For anyone, for any church who will partner with the gospel in that way. He clearly has joy for that third one, for those who are supporting financially the gospel. Later in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at length that you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They had no opportunity at some point to support him financially anymore because he was in prison. But the Philippian church was so committed to financially supporting the gospel that they sent one of their own with money in hand to try and find Paul in Rome and try and bring him the money so he wouldn't starve to death in a prison. That person nearly died in delivering the financial support to Paul. And this is, for Paul, a great reason to rejoice. It gives me so much joy that you're willing to hold up the gospel in your financial support. So this is Paul reflecting from the first day until now. And the second part of this, he reflects on what's happening from now until the last day. He begins this letter with the end in mind. He writes in verse 6, Philippians 1, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He mentions the day of Jesus Christ. Verses 9 through 11, he writes, It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. He's now speaking in the future tense. That you with knowledge and all discernment may be able to approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Again, he mentions the day of Christ. He's talking about the return of Christ, when Christ will come again in some future day. When he thinks back to their first day in partnering with the gospel, it brings him great joy. When he thinks ahead to their to the approach towards the final day of their partnership in the gospel, the completion of their partnership in the gospel, it brings him something else. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When he thinks of the future days in the gospel, it brings Paul certainty, confidence, hope. He has hope. He has confidence. He has certainty because he realizes that it's God who began the work in the first day. Since it was God who began the work, since Lydia, God opened your heart. Since God began this work, the work cannot fail. If it was just a human work, it could fail. Even if it's Caesar's work. Even if a whole empire is shifted from one being in poverty and oppressed to being lifted up to the greatest superpower in the world, if it's man's work, it can fail. And by the way, that empire is not around anymore. It lasted for a long time, but it failed. Paul says, I don't have that kind of feeling about you, Philippians. I know that you, that the work that God began in you will be completed. I'm sure of this. So how shall we apply this to us? Two things. First of all, consider your present partnership in the gospel. Consider your own present, right now, partnership in the gospel. We haven't said much about this word partnership. This is a very important word in the New Testament. It can mean, and sometimes it's translated fellowship. It can mean, partnership can mean a sharing, a commonness. Even in this text, he calls it a participation in grace. This kind of partnership means this, that you have so intertwined your life with something that you can't imagine, you don't want to imagine life without that thing. It's the kind of partnership that Paul is talking about here. You have so joined yourself to something that you do not want to imagine, and you cannot imagine you ever being separated from that thing. Your partnership in the gospel. And I just want to ask, what have you partnered with in life? I thought of my own life. I thought of what are the things in my life that I have become so intertwined with that I don't want to, nor even can imagine my life into the future without these things. I think of my wife. Our lives are intertwined. I literally probably can't even no longer identify myself as a person apart from her. I think of our children. Some of that happened to me, and then there's the everyday decision that I have to make to continue to intertwine my life into theirs. I don't want to imagine. I've partnered with them. I think of places. Maybe you have that. I'm sure many of you have family members that you have intertwined your life with, that you've partnered with, that your life is you're stuck with each other now. I thought of places. Some people have partnered or intertwined. I thought of our own, my own time here in this country. I am a sojourner. I'm not a citizen yet. And my time here has been one of choice. There was a time when we considered living somewhere else. We thought, and when you live somewhere for long enough, you intertwine your life with everything in that place. But the longer I'm here, the harder and harder it is to imagine pulling away and going somewhere else. I thought of purposes, my work that I do, my kids' school that we so love and support. Maybe you can think of a club that you're part of, or a sports activity, or a hobby that you have, or a cause that you support. Or there could be things, cars or houses or investments. There's a whole host of things that we intertwine our lives with, that we strike partnerships with. What about your partnership in the gospel? What is the worst thing that you could ever imagine yourself being broken away from? Your kids, your spouse, your country, your house, your car, your money, the gospel. Have you partnered in the gospel in this way, in these three ways? Do you believe the gospel? Like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Do you hold on to the gospel by faith? Do you share the gospel? Have you partnered in that respect? Do you hold out the gospel to someone else? Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for it's the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed to share, Paul says. Have you partnered in the gospel by holding it up? Are you somehow, somewhere, in this church or somewhere else, are you underwriting the gospel? Are you materially, monetarily supporting the work of the gospel? How are you partnered with the gospel? You know, I think, imagine our church, imagine we said, we partner with the local food bank. Now, if someone said that, or if a church said that, a group said that, we partner with the local food bank. If what we meant by that is we only go to the food bank and take food off the shelves, that's not exactly the partnership that most people are thinking when you say that. You better mean by that that you go to that food bank sometimes and give back, or that you volunteer there, or that you financially support it. Do you have many partnerships in your life where you are getting, and not giving? Because the gospel partnership, the partnership in the gospel is first a getting partnership. You get more than you'll ever give, and it's free. But what kind of partnership? One that begins in faith. That's the pure partnership in the gospel. If you don't have that, you're not a partner in the gospel. So that's the partnership you must have. But Paul says there's an additional aspects to the partnership that you ought to have. Sharing the gospel with others. Supporting the gospel work. That's the first thing we can do, is consider our present partnership in the gospel. And secondly, consider your past and future partnership with the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, when I considered the Philippians' past partnership in the gospel, it filled me with joy. I thought about them believing and sharing and financially supporting the gospel. It filled me with joy. So think about your own past partnership in the gospel. Does it fill you with joy? For all God has done in your life, for who God is in giving you his son, does it fill you with joy? Or do you lack joy in the gospel? Consider him who began a good work in you. Consider that good work that he began by giving his son, Jesus Christ. I think practically one thing that we can do is, if we do lack joy in our partnership with the gospel, is we should be doing those things which increase our joy, which would be increasing our faith. You can do that by exposing yourself to the promises of the gospel. You can do other things, like sharing the gospel and financially supporting the gospel. I know that there are times in my marriage when I'm in a getting mindset. What can I get? And my joy is stunted because of that. Because at my best times in my marriage, I realized that the most happiness and joy have not been in getting, but giving. So consider that. If your joy is stunted in your partnership with the gospel, try giving to the gospel work, sharing the gospel work. Think about your future partnership in the gospel. Do you have the certainty that Paul spoke of? When he thought of their past, he had joy. When he thought of their future, he had confidence, he had hope, he had certainty. Do you lack certainty? Do you lack confidence in the gospel? Again, consider your partnership in the gospel. Invest in the gospel. And as you do so, your certainty in it, when your money goes where your mouth is, when you go from hearing all the time to hearing and speaking, you will notice your certainty, your confidence will increase. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we seek to partner with the gospel as a church and each individual here, may you show us our place. May you lead us deeper into that partnership, in that communion, in that sharing. Lord, may we as a church be one that is willing to hold out the gospel and proclaim it in this dark world. May we be a light. May we be a beacon. Lord, may we humbly, Lord, seek to share the good news that you've brought to us. And may we as a church see where we can support the gospel work around the world also, Lord. We want to be like that Philippian church who went to lengths, Lord, to see that the gospel was being proclaimed in lands that it hadn't been. Lord, help us to do that also. Lord, give us a great assurance in the gospel and increase our joy in Christ. We pray these things in his name.